Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
The book of Song of Solomon reads much like a young man and a young woman writing notes to one another. She will say, "Oh, how beautiful he is. The locks of his hair just look like beautiful black locks of hair like of an animal." And he would look at her and he would say, "Oh, how beautiful are her lips. How sweet they are. They drip like honey." That's what the book of Song of Solomon is about. You can tell whether it is the beloved or the loved by whether it is the male speaking or the female. And that's detected by the gender in the original language. Occasionally throughout the book, there are a number of times when it is a plural speaking. And that quite often is the friends. And someone will chime in, "Oh, how beautiful is their love." When you study the book of Song of Solomon, you understand that it is written about the kind of love that one should have for one another. The Song of Solomon is rarely studied or preached upon. I went back this past week to try to check in my records. Since I've been preaching for 32 years full time, I preached on it 5 times. So you can imagine, this is not something that a person normally would preach on. In this text, I believe it's the brothers of the bride. Some suggest it may be the bride herself. Are encouraging the foxes to be caught because they're spoiling the vines. If it is the woman, if it is the bride, and if she says, "We've got to be careful because something is going to spoil the vines," she's interested in making sure that their marriage is not spoiled. And it's not literal, it would be figurative. Sometimes there are some small foxes in our lives that do so much damage to us spiritually. About 2 years ago, I preached on a number of things that destroy the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. After that sermon was over, I can't tell you how many people, but several, said, "Have you ever thought about this one? Have you thought about that one?" And I wrote them down. And I said, sometime not too long from now, I'll preach a sermon on more little foxes. And that's the reason why the title appeared such in the bulletin. But there are also some things that can destroy a marriage. And I believe that was the main emphasis found in the book of Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 15. And like the damage the foxes were doing to the grapes, we should try to stop the things that we do that would damage our marriage. And you say, "Well, I thought you were going to mention some more little things." Well, Brother Gary McDade wrote a short bulletin article. And he had several things listed in his, so I disposed of my list and took his list and made a lesson from those. And he talks about things like a flawed foundation, fanciful flirtation, full faculties, family functions, fragile finances, foul friends, failing faith, and frustrated future. And those 8 things are what I would like for us to talk about tonight. As I read this, I thought, what great insight that Brother McDade had in looking at things that really do create problems. And just like the little foxes would go up and destroy the grapes on the vines, these are things which may not appear to be so significant in and of themselves, but when you take a whole bunch of them, chipping away or eating away, they can really destroy a marriage. Let's talk about, first of all, a flawed foundation. In the book of Psalms, chapter 11 and verse 3, David said, "If the foundations are destroyed, what will the righteous do?" And well, his point was, if you really remove the foundation, everything else is going to crumble and fall. And the same thing is true about a marriage. Jesus used a lesson in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. When the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, it fell, and great was its fall. Why do marriages, some of them fall apart, and some of them remain well? I think that the answer is obvious, is there has to be a good foundation upon which to build a marriage. Some marriages start out with shifting sand. Let me explain this to you. What about unscriptural marriages? We know they exist. Here are people who make their choice that they're going to get married, even though they know that this man or this woman that they may choose to marry does not have a scriptural right to marry. If you start out that marriage on something that is not firm, where will it end up? How can you build on something that is not firm? What about others who marry for the wrong reason? Maybe a young man looks at this beautiful young woman and says, you know, she's just so beautiful. I'm marrying her because I don't think I'll ever find as pretty of a woman as her. Every man ought to appreciate the beauty of his wife. But if he marries for beauty only, he's going to be very disappointed later on in life. As the writer Solomon said at the end of the book of Proverbs, grace is deceitful, beauty is vain. Because all of us lose that natural beauty of youth. But you see, there's a different kind of beauty that a person has. And a wise person would build their marriage not on a flawed foundation, but on a firm foundation. I've got to move along. Fanciful flirtation. Some people look for that wink, or they look for that sweet talk. Whether it's in the office or whether it's in the factory. Whether it is at some work, which may be at a school or somewhere, people look for someone else to praise them, to say those sweet things to them. In the book of Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 3, Solomon writes, "For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil." She's able to just say those right things. She's able to flirt with him. And what does he do? He gives in. You go to chapter 6 and verse 25. "Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids." Oh, that cute little wink. How she's grasped that attention. That fanciful flirtation. Some people think that they will not get burned when they flirt. They feel that they can just sort of put it out there and that it won't come back to them. Well, in Proverbs chapter 6, 27, that same context, he said, "Can a man take fire into his bosom and not his clothes not be burned?" You're playing with fire. You play with fire, you're going to get burned. And those people who decide they want to flirt are playing with fire. It's good for those who are not married to not tempt one another in areas where they really can't have a righteous fulfillment. You know, Hebrews 13 verse 4 said, "Let marriage be had in honor among all, and let the bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge." Well, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, Paul would write, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of fornication, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband." You see, there is a commitment that one makes that says, "This is my wife," or to the woman, "This is my husband," and it's not right for a man to flirt with someone else's wife, or for one's wife to flirt with someone else's husband. You want to destroy your marriage? You want to let it be chipped away at? Just get involved in some fanciful flirtation. It took me a second or two reading full faculties to understand what he was talking about. But let's face it, many people neglect their loved ones by filling their lives with everything but spending time with them. They go to work. And we have to work. They go on their recreation. And there's importance of time to recreating one's life. But here, the husband and the wife never spend any time together anymore. He's always busy. She's always busy. This obligation, that obligation, full faculties, everything is filled up in life. I think it's interesting that when you go back to the Old Testament and you look at God's design and God's plan, which was both a religious law and a civil law, here's what he said in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 5. When a man takes a new wife, he shall not go out to war or be charged with any business. He shall be free at home 1 year and bring happiness to the wife whom he has taken. He has the privilege here. He's discharged from all these other obligations so he can spend time with his wife. I know that a lot of people don't think it's that important. They may think it's just not that big a deal. But when you talk to husbands and wives who are struggling in their marriages, quite often one of the missing elements in their marriage is the fact that they do not spend time with one another. Marriages have been spoiled by neglect. Next is family functions. There are some couples that fail to make time for each other, even in their homes. The husband and the wife spend all their times with their children that they're rearing, and children are a 24-hour-a-day job. They spend time with their adult parents who may need support and encouragement. For those of you who have parents who are in ailing health, you understand perfectly the needs and the demands that are there with those parents. And you have to spend time to take care of their needs. In fact, that's a scriptural obligation in and of itself. 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul makes it clear when he says that those who are widows, who have children, let them relieve them, that the church be not burdened. But you know what happens in many marriages? They've allowed family functions of children and other things to go on to where here's the children. The mama has spent all of her time with the children. Here's daddy. He spent all of his time with work. And then the children are now grown and they look at each other and say, who are you? I don't know who you are. They've never developed that loving relationship throughout the time that the children were growing. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 5, for this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. There's a sense in which every man who is married and every woman who is married has made a commitment that says, on earth, this is the most important person in life to me. And to do that, we've got to make sure that we don't allow mama and daddy, or even the children, to cause us not to spend the time together. Fragile finances. Society has today pushed everyone to live beyond their means. It doesn't take a person long watching a television show to realize how much appeal there is. Buy this, buy this, buy this. Buy a new TV. Go out and eat at this restaurant. Make sure you buy this car. In fact, if you have a satellite or cable, you're going to see there are dozens of channels now that are devoted to just selling you stuff. All these home shopping channels make you feel like you've got to buy the last greatest thing. Of course, just as soon as you buy it, then they got something else that's the latest great thing. There's a statement that I found a long time ago that is so accurate. When one's outgo exceeds their income, their upkeep will become their downfall. When a person starts spending more than they're making, and they start giving everything to into every whim and every desire, and I've seen this chip away at a number of marriages where you have people who have so much. And Jesus made a statement in Luke 12 and verse 15 that applies. He said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Jesus says exactly the opposite of what our society is telling us. And because our society is telling us buy, 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 and Jesus is saying, you don't measure a person's life by how many things they have. In fact, if you look, there was a rich man. How much did he have? He had great food on his table every day. He had all that his heart could desire, and he died. And there was a poor beggar man by the name of Lazarus. He had sores on him. He couldn't even go to the doctor. The dogs came and licked his sores, and he died. And the Bible doesn't say he was buried. Did some wild animals drag him off? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say he was buried. But what the Bible does tell us is that in torment, the rich man lifted up his eyes, but in Abraham's bosom is where Lazarus was. Some of the most blessed people in this world understand that it's not all about things. And some couples have allowed their marriages to be spoiled by the little fox of fragile finances. Foul friends. I really would like to stop here and talk about this one for a long time. I'm going to try to resist the temptation to not spend an inordinate amount of time here. Sadly, our friends often give us bad advice. Because our friends will often tell us what they think we want to hear. We choose our friends because they validate us. They tell us what we want them to, what we want to hear. And let me use a biblical illustration about Amnon, who gave in to his sinful friend's suggestion. In 2 Samuel chapter 13, and this, if you want to mark a passage to read for a devotional tonight, mark this passage. This is a real good one. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, son of Shimeah, David's brother. Now, Jonadab was a very crafty man. And he said to him, "Why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner day after day?" You might think, well, he's on The Biggest Loser. That's not it. "Will you not tell me?" Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." You calculate a little bit here. "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." So she's probably a half-sister. And he said, "I love her." So Jonadab said to him, "Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare food in my sight that I may eat from her hand. You know what he was planning? He was planning so he could get everyone out of the room but Tamar, and then he was going to commit incest with his sister. And did. His friend said, let me tell you how you can do that. Let me tell you how you can work that out. That was sinful advice. He set him up to do something that was wrong. You know what? Friends will tell you things and you say, well, you know, that might work. Amnon, it worked with him. That's what he was wanting to hear. He was wanting somebody to figure out a way for him to do what he wanted to do already. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, Paul writes, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. If you hang around with bad friends, those bad friends are going to influence you. In chapter 13, verse 20 of Solomon's writing of Proverbs, he says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. If I take my life and I say, I'm going to walk around with fools, I'm going to walk around with evil people, I'm going to get their advice, and their advice is going to destroy a marriage. Foul friends. Husbands, if you've got a friend who's trying to encourage you to do something you ought not do, get rid of that friend. Wives, if you've got a good little friend that you talk to all the time, and she's encouraging you to do something that is sinful and wrong, get rid of that friend. Many marriages have been damaged by the advice of those who were failures in their own marriages. Why do I want to listen to a man who went bankrupt for financial advice? Why do I want to listen to a person whose marriage fell apart and they've been married 3, 4, 5 times to give me good advice on how to conduct my marriage? Failing faith. The strongest marriages come from people who have a faithful commitment to the Lord. People of faith understand commitment. You know, it's been 40 years since I walked down the aisle of the little Bethel Church of Christ building. And I understood at that time that when I was being baptized, I was making a decision that I was going to be a Christian for the rest of my life. Till my hair turned gray. Till I became an old person. I also understood in 1978 that when I walked down the aisle and I said I do, that I was making a commitment that was also for the rest of my life. There has to be an understanding that there is a commitment there. But many times, those whose marriages are on the brink of disaster are those who have gotten there because their faith in God and their faith that they live is failing. They're failing as Christians and they're failing in their marriages. In Psalms 15 and verse 4, David talks about a man who swears to his own hurt and changes not. When I make a commitment for better and for worse, you make that commitment. In Ecclesiastes 5, 4 and 5, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better it is that you should not vow than to vow and not pay. Or as Jesus would put it in Matthew chapter 19, verses 9 and 10, And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for fornication and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries her who is divorced commits adultery. His disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. And Jesus pointed, that's right. You make a commitment. If your faith to the Lord is failing, then you are going to fail in your marriage as well, because commitment is commitment. And then finally, a frustrated future. Some people see nothing but misery and sorrow ahead. Why? I see people sometimes who look at themselves with desperation, as if I am locked into something that is just going to be sad for the rest of my life. Well, folks, it doesn't have to be that way. Part of this problem comes from the fact that we're not living for today. And Jesus taught us to look at today. Our problem is sometimes we're always looking at way down the road. Way down the road may never come. Matthew 6 verse 33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself or its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I've got enough to deal with today without being frustrated about what's going to happen tomorrow and the next week and the next month. I should make today the best day that I can make it. Part of our plan problem comes from the fact we're not keeping God in our plans when we do look about for the future. All we're looking at is man's side. James 4 verse 13 talks about it from a business perspective. He says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It's a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will both do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all boasting is evil. Therefore, to him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. What are we facing? We ought to say, if the Lord blesses us, we're going to do this. Lord blesses us, we're going to do that. But whether He blesses us or not, we're going to serve the Lord. And if I've got that kind of commitment, then as Paul would say in Philippians 4 and verse 11, not that I speak in respect of need, for I have learned whatever state I am to be content. I've got to learn some patience. I've got to learn some contentment. And not always be living with a frustrated future, feeling like that I ought to be richer, I ought to be more powerful, I ought to be more prestigious. Our problem is we're letting these little foxes come up and grab the grapes. There are many little things that can damage a marriage unless they are distressed. And just like the friends, or if it is the bride speaking, who says the little foxes must be caught. They're spoiling the vines. They're ruining the sweetness. They're ruining the goodness of the grapes. We're letting a lot of these little things hurt our marriages. And God wants the home to be happy. The greatest thing that any person can do for their marriage is to be a faithful Christian. Our problem in this life is many times centered around this one basic principle. Are we faithful to God? And if we're faithful to God, then many other things will fall into place. If you'll open your songbook now to the Song of Invitation, this is the point in the lesson where we extend the Lord's invitation. For those of you who are not Christians, you can come forward tonight because you believe, repent of your sins, confess that faith, and then we'll immerse you in water for the remission of your sins. If you're a child of God, you look at your life, you know there's problems, you know you need to address them, we can pray with you tonight.